Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. A.W. Pink once said, "In order for grace to shine forth, there must be first the dark background of sin. Grace is unmerited favor, and to enhance its glory, the demerits of man must be exhibited." In other words, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
We are tonight. We're in Exodus chapter 16. We've been journeying through here with the children of Israel. We've seen them delivered by the Lord, by the Passover lamb, by the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. God had honored them and protected them from the angel of death. He delivered them from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. We saw him bring them to the other side. We saw him bury the Egyptians and Pharaoh and his army. And then last week, where we ended off at the end of chapter 15, is they came to that place of marah, that place of bitterness, a place of dryness, a place of no water. And it caused them to look to the Lord, and the Lord gave the remedy of, remember that tree that represented the cross being cast into the bitter waters, and they were made sweet. And we talked about how when you bring the cross into the situation, the logic of the cross is sweetness, even in our bitter circumstances, and just a beautiful revelation of God's word at the end of Exodus 15 there. And where we left the children of Israel last week, where the pillar parked for some 3 weeks, was in Elim, a place of palm trees, a place where water freely flowed, just a place that every Christian wants to be, a mountaintop, if you would. And in chapter 16, verse 1, we read this, "And they," talking about Israel, "took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin," interesting, "which is between Elim and Sinai." Now notice what it says, and I'll come back to it in a minute here. "On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So they've been out for 1 month from Egypt now. That's all it's been, is just 1 month. And already we read in verse 2 that the whole congregation, some 2 to 3 million people of Israel, were murmuring against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. "And the children of Israel," verse 3, "said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Such selective memory we have, don't we? Here they are. They've just been delivered from Pharaoh, from the oppression that they were facing in Egypt, from being slaves, from being poorly treated, from being abused, from being beaten. I mean, they did not have it good at all, and yet all they remember is the food that they once ate in Egypt. And that is one of the greatest tactics of the enemy to the Christian. He wants to come in, and he wants to make you think that you're missing out on the life that you once lived. And he wants to highlight the highlights, if you would, and flash them before your face and say, this is what you could still be doing if you would turn your back on God and come back to what he delivered you from. And the unbeliever, when they do that, is likened to a dog going back to their vomit. And you and I as Christians, it's really no different, is it? When we go back to something God delivered us from, it's like a dog that goes and licks up that which it spewed out. Absolutely disgusting. And so it is when a person goes back to what God delivers them from. Well, here they're saying, you know, why did you bring us out? Why did you bring us in this situation? We were better off in Egypt. Why did you come and get in our way, Moses and Aaron? What did you do? Did you bring us here to die? Why would you have done this? Now, I told you in the beginning here in verse 1 to notice that the Lord here, the Holy Spirit, the inspirer of the Word of God, he gives us the date of when they are in this situation. Nothing in God's word is in vain. Every verse is for a reason. Every verse is inspired. So you have to ask yourself, why did the Holy Spirit give us the 15th day of the second month of them being delivered? And I'm going to propose to you this as the reason. Here we go, 15, the day of the month, the day that this event is talking about. The factors of 15 are numbers 5 and 3. Now, 5 signifies grace and favor. 3 is the number of manifestations. And so what we have here is that God's about to manifest his grace to Israel. So many times you hear people say, I don't read the Old Testament. I'm not big on the God of the Old Testament. It's all blood and gloom and doom and it's ugly. I like the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the Gospels. I pretty much hang out there. And I also like Ephesians, you know, the Alps of the New Testament. And I like those uplifting books. I'm not big on all the war and killing. It's not the same God. Well, that's nonsense. It's the same God all the way throughout. He doesn't change. There is no variable in changing. He's the same from beginning to end of this book that you have that we call the Bible. He is the God of grace, even in this instance. And we see here a manifestation of his grace. I like what A.W. Pink says concerning the matter of grace. Listen, he says, in order for grace to shine forth, there must first be the dark background of sin. Grace is unmerited favor. In case you don't know what that means grace is getting something you don't deserve. It's what you're saved by. It's what I'm saved by. Grace is unmerited favor. And then to enhance its glory, the demerits of man must be exhibited. The demerits of man, in other words, my unworthiness must be exhibited to make the greatness of his grace glorious. It is where sin abounded that grace did much more abound. Pink quotes Romans 5:21. It was so here. Here we have the children of Israel. All we've read so far is that they're going to get this manifestation of grace, and they've done nothing but murmur. They are putting themselves in a predicament, in a situation where they are completely undeserving of any display of God's grace. And this, in God's mind, is a great opportunity to show them what his grace is all about, because they are in such a place where they're not deserving of seeing any grace at all. They are murmuring. Murmuring is simply the complaining of the heart. Something that we do within ourselves. And it's a great problem for the Christian that murmurs. Like a child in their heart that's complaining in their heart. And here's two reasons why. Number one, because it's against the Lord. And the scriptures say that it's the Lord who orders our steps. So everything in your lot, in your life, that's going on, as a Christian, you have to trust and believe by faith that it's God allowed. It's divinely happening. You have to believe that. Both trials and tribulations and mountaintop experiences. Everything that you're going through, everything that you go through in this life, anything that touches you is filtered by the hands of God. And so when I murmur in my heart, which is essentially complaining with my lips, but no one else can see it but God in my heart, I am disgruntled really not with the matter, not with the person, not with the predicament, but with God himself. I'm actually saying to God, what you're doing isn't right and just. This stinks. And I'm contradicting what the Word of God says, that he orders our steps, that he works all things together for the good, that he makes beauty from ashes. Who are we as the clay to say anything to the potter, right? Well, that's what we're doing when we murmur. The second reason why it's wrong for a Christian to do so is because God hears it, as we'll see by moving through this text. And just in case you didn't know, God isn't too big on murmuring. He doesn't like it. In this instance, he shows grace, but as we go through Exodus, when we get into Numbers, he deals drastically, to say the least, if you're a new Bible student, with those who are constant murmurers and complainers. And so number one lesson tonight, right off the bat, I mean, the Holy Spirit gets us right here in the beginning of this chapter. If you've been murmuring, if you're disgruntled in your heart and you're just like a two-year-old, you're complaining, everything stinks, you're miserable about circumstances of life, maybe even justly so in your own mind or in society's, you know, opinion, God would say to you, it's displeasing to me. Do all things, the scripture says, without murmuring and complaining. And so right here we see it. They're murmuring, they're complaining. But the day is the 15th day of the second month, which means that we're going to see a manifestation of grace. It says in verse 4 that then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain down fire and brimstone. No, rather it says this, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Literally, if you read Psalm 78, it's angels' food. I will rain down angels' food for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. You see, God is building a daily dependency on these people. He has delivered them from a world system, just like there's parallels all throughout this. He has delivered them from a world system and a world's way of thinking, and he now has to teach them, like you teach a child, how you're to live in a way that is by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to provide this angel's food for them, and I'm going to teach them how they're to be daily dependent upon me. This is exactly what Jesus does with you and I. He delivers us from this world. He puts us on the straight and narrow, and then he has to teach us how we're supposed to live. He raises the bar. He shows us, listen, you've been raised. You've been taught that, you know, not to have sex with somebody outside of marriage. But I say to you, to even lust after a woman or another man that is not your spouse, you've already committed the act. You've been taught that if somebody hits you, that you hit him back, right? You can defend yourself. But I say to you, turn your cheek. That's what Jesus does when he takes us off that broad way that leads to hell and destruction, and he puts us on the straight and narrow. He has to say to us, listen, I need to teach you daily dependence. I need to teach you essentially how to live completely differently than how you always have. I need to re-educate you. I need to relearn you in the things that I want you to do that are pleasing to me. It's not what you've always known. It's not the way that you've always thought. It's completely different. And in order for you to learn these lessons, I need you to be daily dependent upon me. And that's exactly what he says here, that I could prove them to see if they're going to walk in my way or they're not. I love that God gives us free will, don't you? If they're going to do it or if they're not going to do it, this is entirely up to them. It's entirely up to you tonight, Christian and unbeliever, if you're here. That you have the choice. You can take what I say and you can throw it out the window, which I'm just sharing the word of God with you. Or you can take it and you can cling to it and you can say, God, make this real in my life. No one's going to force you to do anything. Everything that you learn about, everything that you receive from God, all sorts of education and revelation and manifestations from him, you can take and do what you want with it. But I know for me, I want to cling to the lessons he's showing me. I want to be more like him because my ultimate destination, it isn't just a place, it's an image, isn't it? It's to be like Jesus. And it's yours too if you're in Christ tonight. Well, we see here that this is what he's going to do. And he says in verse 5 that it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. We'll talk about that more as we get to the end of the chapter. And Moses and Aaron, verse 6, they said unto the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord has brought you up from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. Notice, church, for that he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Why are you blaming the pastors? Right? That's what Moses is saying. Listen, the Lord hears your murmuring against him, so why are you blaming us? It's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that's leading us, so why are you looking at us like it's like we're the ones who have put you in this position and this situation? We're simply following the pillar. Now remember, I think a lot of us lose this in our study of Exodus. We think that a lot of this wandering was just the Israelites. Listen, God was leading them in their wandering. You know that, right? The 11-day journey that turned into 40 years, you realize that God's hand was on that, don't you? You realize that God was teaching them not just about himself, but about themselves. Valuable lessons that they needed to know in becoming a nation. This was something that God ordained. It was the school of the hard knocks. Remember, these were not elective courses. These were mandatory courses. Every time as we go through in 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans chapter 15, Paul writes about these things, that these things, these lessons that they learned were also for our learning too. There's types. Tonight I'm going to reveal types to you. There's types all the way through of things that represent the spiritual in our lives. And God's saying, these are things that you've got to learn, things that you've got to know about me if you're going to be my peculiar people. Things that you can't just say, well, I'm not up for it this semester, maybe next semester, maybe next school year. No, these are things that are mandatory, that God has to bring us through to show us so that we can be pleasing to him. As we're here, this is something that God led us to do. Why are you blaming us? These are valuable lessons for their learning, and they're valuable lessons for our learning that we can learn from their example, Paul said. So Moses goes on to say in verse 8, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to be full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but they're against God. Again, for the murmurer in this place tonight, not that we have anybody here, but let's just hypothetically say that we do, just to kind of let the Lord knows, let you know the Lord's take on your murmuring. He doesn't see it as against your circumstances or against the person in your life. He sees it as you murmuring against him, okay? So that will kind of help you put in check how much murmuring you do. In fact, look what he does next. Verse 9, Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation, the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. He keeps telling us this. He really wants us to know that he hears our murmurings. And it came to pass, verse 10, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. Now notice what it says here. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Somehow the Lord manifested his presence to Israel in their murmuring state. What was that like? I'm thinking about Exodus chapter 14 when Israel was crossing the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud went behind Israel, and the face of God, it says, looked through the cloud at the Egyptians, remember? Before they were buried by the sea. What was this like here when the Lord manifested his presence somehow, some way to his people when they were in a state of murmuring? Was it like a mother's scowl? Like, knock it off? What was his face like? It displeased the Lord, that I know, as we'll see as we keep going here. And the Lord spake, verse 11, unto Moses, saying, he tells us again, church, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass, verse 13, that at even the quails came up and they covered the camp. For us, can you imagine waking up in the morning and there's chickens and cows and pigs and whatever other animal you want to eat all over your lawn? If you're anything like Pat, you just open your window and take your shotgun and you just shoot it right there. And you got dinner, lunch, whatever. You got bacon for breakfast. You got everything right there. Lord says, you're hungry. In Psalm 78, we get insight that the Israelites said, could the Lord set a table in the wilderness? Well, here you go. Certainly, he can put out a spread if he wants to. There's quail all over the camp of some 2 to 3 million people. Can you imagine all those birds flying around? And it says here in the middle of verse 13, and in the morning the dew laid round about the host. And when the dew that was gone up, verse 14, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there laid a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. This thing that we're talking of here, the size of it would be the size of a coriander seed, between 3 millimeters and 6 millimeters. That was the size here being described in verse 14. And when the children, verse 15, of Israel saw it, they said unto one another, literally, it would go something like this, it is, what is it? You see, because that's what manna means. Manna means, what is it? So when they went outside and they saw this thing called manna, which means, what is it? They said, it is, what is it? We get further commentary, middle of verse 15. For they did not know what it was. Now notice what Moses said. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the bread that rained down from heaven. This is angels' food. This is a divine miracle of God. This is from the Lord's hand to feed your mouths, because he is the great I am. And it's foolishness to think that he would deliver you from the world and bring you in the wilderness to starve and die. It's absolute foolishness. Now, scholars have been getting in our way all the way through, trying to explain away every supernatural miracle by the natural. And this is no exception. They do the exact same thing here in verse 15. They try to help us here. They try to give us an explanation of where the manna came from. They say that it was a sap that came from the tamarisk trees, okay? And what happened was is that the ants loved this sap because it was so sweet. And so by the time the sun came up, it was gone because the ants would eat it. Or they said that if they would bring it into their tents, the Israelites, that what happened was is that the bugs would come in with the sap into their tents and it would go spoiled. It would go bad. That's how they tried to explain away the miraculous of God in this event. Now, it's not completely ridiculous because there is a sweet sap that is similar to the description of manna in this area of Saudi Arabia, in this area of the Sinai Peninsula where the Israelites were. But here's the problem with their explanation. Ready? This is kind of deep, so I need your thinking caps to be on right now and to follow me. Saudi Arabia, that whole Sinai Peninsula, only produces 700 pounds of this sap for an entire year. Now, that sounds like a lot of sap, right? 700 pounds. But let's do the practical here. Let's do the math. Let's run the numbers. Scripture says, we read it tonight in this text, that every single man gathered an omer. Now, I did a little research. How much is an omer? It's 6 pints. So how much is in one of those Ben & Jerry's ice creams that I eat the whole thing of when I open the lid? It's what, a pint of ice cream? Is it? It's somewhere around that, right? About a pint of ice cream? No ice cream eaters here? I don't pay attention to what is. I open the lid of Chunky Monkey. I eat the whole thing at one setting. But in any event, you picture one omer, okay, is 6 pints. That's how much each Israelite was prescribed to have you say. It's crazy. We'll see this as we go.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.